Jesus prays alone. Then Jesus went with his followers to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He told Peter and the two sons of Zebedee to come with him. Then Jesus began to be very sad and troubled. He said to Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, "My heart is full of sorrow and breaking with sadness. Stay here with me and watch." Then Jesus walked a little farther away from them. He fell to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, do not give me this cup of suffering, but do what you want, not what I want." Then Jesus went back to his followers and found them asleep. Jesus said to Peter, "You men could not stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray for strength against temptation. Your spirit wants to do what is right, but your body is weak." Then Jesus went away a second time. He prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this painful thing to be taken from me, and if I must do it, then I pray that what you want will be done." Then Jesus went back to the followers again. He found them asleep because their eyes were so heavy. So Jesus left them and went away more time and prayed. His third time he prayed, he said the same thing. Then Jesus went back to the followers and said, "You are still sleeping and resting? The time has come for the Son of Man to be given to sinful people. Get up, we must go. Here comes a man who has turned against me."
Everybody's doing good? I mean, I felt God in this place today. You guys are radicals. And you know what? I'm expecting in this last quarter, as you know, the end of the year is coming closer, to see God move more mightily in this place. And as he moves, our lives will be changed. Amen. I want to see a revival in this place. I really do. I mean, God can move anywhere. God can use 30 people as much as he can use, you know, 300. Gideon, with 300 men, defeated 133,000 army. So God doesn't need a big crowd. God just needs some faithful, radical people who are in love with him so much that are willing to lay themselves down, their flesh down, and exalt his name. Amen? Today we're preaching on the last topic of our series called Nobody Wants to Be Lonely. And as you heard already, Tony read from Matthew 26, 36. How many of you ever been lonely here? Okay. If you've never been lonely, you're weird. Okay. But if you've been lonely, you are totally normal. Okay. You're totally normal. Many men and women of God who were great in the kingdom of God and who were great in this world have experienced loneliness. They were misunderstood. God makes heroes of what people go through and challenges in life that they overcome. And you probably have stories in your life that you've overcome. And people look at you like, wow, that person really deserves honor. Look what he's been through. Look what that person's done. Look at the kind of adversity they came out of. They will listen to you. But if you talk theories, oh yeah, you know, Jesus this, God heals, but never went through anything, who's going to listen to you? And if they can't listen to you, they're not going to get helped. Amen? So God uses those things. And so Jesus is saying to God, "Father, if it's possible." But notice, he comes back to his disciples and says, "Why are you sleeping? Couldn't you stand a little bit with me here? I need you." Let's read that. And he went a little further and fell on his face. Notice, the normal prayer that took place in that time was on kneeling. What does kneeling represent? Humility. That's what they did in front of the kings. They would kneel in those days. We don't practice that. We should sometimes. We should sometimes pray on our knees. Not just in bed when we're sleeping. "Thank you, Father, for this day." Just bow down. Let your flesh feel what your mind is feeling. Let your body feel what your mind is feeling. Not being religious or anything. But we're sometimes just so liberal. I mean, just like, I do whatever, you know. Got my own. And all it is just the laziness of flesh. That is all that is. I hope I'm not being offensive. But that's what it is. I've done it. He falls on his face. Now, the nine is not seeing this. Who is writing this? Those who've seen it. Who's telling the story? Those who've been close.
They know that Jesus was on his face, I mean, on his knees, walking around, falling on a rock, I mean, just being hysterical. Father, if it's possible, let this cross pass from me. And you know, you're young, and you think, this is so irrelevant. But really, it's so relevant because I'm preparing you for the things that you will go through in this life. You think things will always be the way they are now? Never. They will never be the same. Life is always changing. There's times and seasons in life for everything. And you need to be ready. You can't be naive and think, this will always be. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Nations rise and nations fall. Economy rises and economy falls. It's never the same. And it's not always. People get older and get cancer. People, accidents happen, and God forbid. People lose jobs sometimes. They go through things. How are you going to react in those times? Well, I'll get there when I get there, you know? No, that's a wrong attitude. That's the attitude of a fool. Bible says the righteous foresees trouble and he averts it. But fools, they just walk in. We got to be a little bit more pragmatic. We got to look a little bit more to the future, not just today, not just about fun. Because the choices that we make today is going to determine who we're going to be tomorrow, in a year from now, or 10 years from now. The choices that I made when I was 18 by deciding to follow Jesus made me who I am today, and the best is yet to come. I want you to remember one more phrase. Things are not always as they seem. Things are never as they seem. Nothing is ever as it seems. Nothing. You look at things, you think this, it's never this or that. Or something else that we don't see. And we're so bombarded with the media, Twitter. I'm on a Twitter now too, but Facebook, MySpace, blogs. We're so bombarded with knowledge. And sometimes we have a head full of knowledge, but no experience. We don't really know what we know of. We don't know, because all knowledge leads to one. Who? The truth. Everybody's searching for the truth. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth. But see, some of us, we just have knowledge, but not the truth. You can know the truth and not know the truth. How many of you are getting this? You can know of the truth, know about the truth, but not know the truth. You can know what's right, but not do it. Help me out here. All road leads to the truth. And Jesus says, I am the truth. Find me. And a lot of times people stop short. They get all this knowledge, but they don't find the truth. So he fell on his face and said, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. I almost see this ocean, right? And Jesus is this little boat just going in this prayer. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Then he says, but nevertheless, hold on. I don't want my will to be done, but your will to be done. You know, I used to say something stupid. I used to say something so stupid, and the Lord said, never say it again. I used to say, if I knew what ministry was like, I would never say to God, yes. And God says, that's stupid. Never say that again. So I repent right now. What I said was wrong. Because that's like Jesus. You know, we have free will. Right? We can choose not to go on a cross. But whose will are you following? What if you were born for this? How can you resist your destiny? And what do you have after if you don't have destiny? What do you have? So I'll never say that again. Yes, it was my choice to choose God's choice. But God's choice is the best. It's the only one for your life. Listen, I know it. I know I'm not good. I know myself. That's why I don't want to be alone, so I don't have to know myself. I'd rather be with somebody who likes me, so just, you know, act around. So Jesus experienced big time loneliness. Oh. Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me for an hour?" All he was asking, please, be with me for an hour. Pray with me for an hour. And then he says this, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." That's where I get this. Whenever you feel battle, whenever you feel spiritual attack, there's always a temptation to fall into temptation. And the clue that Jesus gives us, how do we not fall into temptation, is watch and pray. There's never been a moment in my life when I was going through problems, trouble, and then when I went and fell on my knees, I didn't get answered to. There's never been a moment. There's always. Sometimes it takes longer, sometimes it's faster. But there's always relief. Why do you go to pray if prayer is not going to help? Just to complain? It's not just to complain, because it's going to bring relief. And Jesus is like, hey, disciples, Peter, James, John, get up. You got to pray with me because, man, history of the world is about to change. We're just about to enter into the new age. Not in a new age type of a way. This age and the age to come, Jesus talks about. New age. The age of grace. There's a battle here. There's a pushback from the devil. Imagine this. Usually the devil brings suffering to us. But here Jesus is trying to go and suffer. And the devil says, no, don't go. To some, he says, go ahead, kill yourself. Yeah, yeah. And to him, he says, no, 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 don't kill yourself. Oh, no, oh, no. And Jesus says, I'm not going to kill myself, but I'm going to surrender myself to people who will kill me. Temptation is never the same. Yours and mine, different. But each one will have it. Believer will have it, and unbeliever will have it. How is temptation of believers is different than the temptation of unbelievers? Temptation of a believer produces faith, character, fruits of the Spirit. Temptation of unbeliever, suffering of unbeliever produces hate towards God. Bitterness, hate, whatever you want to put it. Do you know that after catastrophes like 9/11, a lot of people lost their faith in God? And on the other side of the spectrum, a lot of people's faith was strengthened. So what is it that suffering makes one person become stronger in their faith and another person gives up their faith? You know what? God was tired of them deceiving themselves. So he's like, I'm going to bring temptation. If your faith is strong, you're going to rise up, so it's going to benefit you. If you had no faith, you're going to lose the faith you thought you had and then become an atheist. And God says, okay, great. At least you won't say I'm Christian. Just because you're American doesn't mean you're Christian. And a lot of times, that's how we look at things here. I'm American, so I'm a Christian. No, no, no. Mm-mm. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, the second time he went away and prayed, saying, oh my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, let it be done to me. Let your will be done. And he came and found them sleeping again. But their eyes were heavy. So he left them. See that? He's like, that's it. I'm just. So he left them. Went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. See, my brethren, My betrayer is at hand. Don't be surprised if your friends fall asleep, because the battle is not theirs, it's yours. So don't be surprised. Yes, you should. See, the temptation is to purposely reject people. Don't do that. When temptations come, don't just purposely push everybody away. They'll run away themselves. Don't push people away. Ask people to help you. Who is your accountability group? Who are you accountable to? Hey, you're going through this, but who do you call and say, man, what is going on? Who do you complain to? Who do you tell about it? Or are you so locked up, the gate is closed, the key is thrown away, nobody can come close to you? Everybody goes through things. It's just, it helps when we have people who are there supporting us in prayer. Now, the cup didn't move. The cross didn't disappear. Jesus had to endure the cross. But after the cross, there's always resurrection. See, when devil thought he'll destroy you, maybe you lost the job. He thought, that's it, it's over. You're going to be on food stamps. God says, no, you won't. You serve a huge God. Maybe you're going to open a business now. Maybe you didn't get into some college. There's another plan of God for you. Maybe somebody is threatening you. What are you going to do? If somebody's threatening you, get three people to pray with you. And watch what God is going to do. I've been threatened before. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. And if you're a believer, you will be oppressed and afflicted too sometimes. Now, some of you, I don't receive that. I'm not going to receive that. By faith, I'm a conqueror. I'm victorious. Well, if you're a conqueror, that means you had to conquer something. I don't disagree that you're a conqueror. I'm reading George Washington biography. He didn't just make a name for himself by sitting at home and cooking, you know, or tilling his yard, you know, or his farm. No. He had to take some battles. He had to go through some battles. He said in one battle, he was shot four times. His clothes had bullet holes. Four bullet holes in one battle. One on the top of his hat, like they had those hats. One just right on top. He had two horses shot from underneath him. So he would get up, grab another horse, and try to rally his troops. Come on, let's fight. Crazy. I mean, he's like, he became a believer. And he was only 22 years old. Young. Napoleon was a young guy too. And Napoleon and Washington lived in the same generation. Same years, pretty much. Pretty close. Napoleon kind of has a bad reputation. And George Washington kind of has a really good reputation. Anyway, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, talking about Jesus. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to be slaughtered, to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers in silence. So he opened not his mouth. He was taken from the prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made him a grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God, why is this happening? It's my will, it's my pleasure to bruise him. And then watch. He was put to his grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. After suffering, after trials. Bible says, blessed is he who endures temptation, loneliness. Because after he has been tested, he will receive that crown of glory. Paul writes about glory that happens to us in suffering. Tanya's uncle, they said he used to be so arrogant. But after his son went through cancer, he was like 20 years old, son went through cancer. This guy is like, you can't even recognize him. There's glory about him. He used to be so just rough and just arrogant and proud and just would say anything he wants in your face. But after he went through stuff, totally different person. I liked him. And I was prepared not to because I heard things about him. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him portion with the great, and he shall divide his spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for their transgressors. God is purifying you. God is doing something new in you. He loves you so much that he can't leave you the way you are. But listen, don't be afraid of it. Because you can't run away from it. Instead, just face it. It's going to happen, so I'm going to be prepared. When trial comes, I'm going to be ready. I'm not going to be the person who's like, I hope it doesn't come. I hope it doesn't come. And then it comes. And you're like, no, we have hope in our suffering. Something greater is about to happen. That after prison that you feel like you've been locked up for so long, God is going to open the door. And what happens? The character that God built in you when you were suffering, the whole world will see. The things that you were going through are not in vain. They're not in vain. They're for the purpose. God says you will divide the spoils. You will divide the spoils of your suffering. There's going to be spoils of war. And it's going to be great. So listen, as we're finishing, we're coming to the end of this year. And you were maybe saying, God, something big was going to happen this year. And didn't. Don't lose heart. Don't go weary doing good. Because in due time, you will reap if you do not faint. Something good is about to happen to this church, to the people of this church, into your life. Your prayers are going to be answered. Just stay strong. Rejoice, Bible says, in suffering. Something good is going to happen. Because Bible says the reason those things happen is so good things could happen. Because all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't look for excuses. Don't make excuses. Don't blame anybody. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I thank you for purifying me. I thank you for perfecting me. People in the world will see. People at your job will see. It's not just for the church, it's for the world. To see the light. To be the testimony. To be a witness of what you see.